morning. I hope you got everything that was on your list, as I talked about last week. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to gather them up and join me over in the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to be looking at the second chapter, beginning in verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy, and when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more." Then Herod was dead. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead." Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. Tom Ervin, who is now retired, was once the professor of music at the University of Arizona. And he once attended a conference for our music teachers, and while he was at the conference, he purchased a talking metronome. I think you know what that is. Device for keeping beats in a song. And before Tom and his son returned home, he packed them all in his backpack. They headed to the airport, and Tom heaved that heavy load there upon the security check conveyor belt. And the security guard's eyes got really big as he saw the image of this little 3-inch by 6-inch black box with dials all over it coming through the radar. So he pulled the bag out, turned to Tom. Tom saw he was startled and says, "It's a metronome." His little son was cringing in embarrassment. "Let me show you how it works." Tom really didn't know how it worked, so he fiddled with a couple of the knobs, and all of a sudden it began to talk and said, 1, 2, 3, 4. They let him through. Son turned to his dad and whispered in his ear and said, "Dad, aren't you glad it didn't say 4, 3, 2, 1? Last week, we looked at the birth of Christ. We need to linger a little bit longer with Mary and Joseph to see what happened immediately after the birth of Jesus. It's an interesting story. Contains some lessons for us. I want you to think. Back in 1840, a man named William Craft of Macon, Georgia, made a mistake of falling in love. The problem was, both he and the gal that he loved were black slaves. And it was illegal in that place at that time for them to marry. But William and his beloved Ellen did marry secretly in a ceremony in 1846 out in the woods. And they lived their life constantly in fear that one or both would be sold off to a different place and they would be separated. So they decided to make a break in 1848 for freedom. And as Christmas approached, William and Ellen plotted their escape. Luckily, Ellen was very light-skinned. She could pass as a white person. So she dressed herself as a man. And William dressed himself as her slave. And no one was the wiser. So on Christmas morning in 1848, they arrived in Philadelphia, and as the sun came up, they saw the sunrise from the steps of Independence Hall. They were finally free. Now think about that as you go back and consider the story that we just read about Mary and Joseph. I don't think we can understand in the land in which we live today what they must have felt considering where they were and the circumstances that put them there. They were a refugee in a land they knew nothing about. They, like many, even in this day, fled persecution. Today, there are many, obviously, Mexicans and Asians and Africans and those from South America and from all over the world that want to seek our borders because they want to escape from something or someone, or some just because they want a better life. I guess, in a sense, you could say that Mary and Joseph were fleeing political persecution. Herod desired to have no competition, and someone came and said, "A king was born. Let's do away with that potential conflict in the future." And so Mary and Joseph took baby Jesus and they fled according to the vision to Egypt. I want you to consider two promises this morning. And the first one, I think, is not something you would expect on a New Year's kind of sermon. And that is that the Scripture does not teach, does not provide a promise that you will always have prosperity. Now, some of you that are older like me can remember back a few years, 20 years ago, there was an interesting book that was written by a man named Bruce Wilkinson. And the book was entitled, The Prayer of Jabez. Maybe you've heard that or read it. Smaller book. And in it, he went back and found two obscure scriptures that we seldom ever consider. And they're found over in the book of 1 Chronicles in chapter 4, if you want to follow me there. They're verses 9 and 10. The book is about these. Now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez because I bore him in pain. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. So God granted him what he requested. The intent of the book is not what people perceived. They focused only upon two little phrases within what we just read. The first was, bless me indeed, and the second was, enlarge my territory. And they said, well, Bruce must be preaching or teaching through this book what we might call prosperity gospel. People want that. That little book sold 9 million copies. When it first came out, it was the fastest selling book in history up to that time. Why? Because people want to find some magic formula. They want to find some obscure secret within Scripture that would allow God to bless them and provide abundance and expand their territory, however you want to interpret that. Bruce says, that's not what I had intended when I wrote the book. That's not what I had in mind at all. But that's what people seek. If you went to Mary and Joseph where they are and presented to them the ideal of what you might call prosperity gospel, they would have laughed in your face. Think about where they had been and what had happened. The Spirit of God had come over this young girl and she was pregnant and gave birth to the Son of God. Joseph, who should have, could have divorced her or put her away secretly, as we talked about a few weeks ago, didn't. Instead, he stayed with her. And they end up in Bethlehem and there's no room. And they end up having to deliver the baby in a manger in a barn. And now all of that is gone. And now they're told to flee the country because someone wants to kill their little boy. Imagine traveling for probably months on end on the back of an animal, perhaps a donkey, taking care of a little boy that is a little less than 2 years old, I suspect, from what we read. And then on the way, there's no place to stop. They didn't get on an airplane and fly to Cairo and then stay in the Hilton. They probably slept on the ground. And then when they got to the place where they were going, they had no idea where they were at, why they were there, or what they could do, or where they could sleep, or how they could eat. Life had to be unimaginably hard for Mary and Joseph, just as it has been for millions Christians since that day that have been persecuted and found life hard as a result of their following Christ. Let me give you an example. Two brothers, one named Ender and the other named Skinder. They were born in Kosovo. And Kinder learned very early in life that in order to succeed, you had to prove your toughness. So he proved his toughness by getting into all kind of trouble and proving he was stronger than the other guy. Well, his brother Enver wasn't like that at all. In fact, he had drifted off and became acquainted with a Christian-like church, and he began to read Scripture, and one day his brother was beating the daylights out of him. And little Enver looks up. I say little. They were both men. Says, "Kinder, I love you, and God loves you." I took his brother by surprise. And over a period of time, he wanted to know, what do you know that I don't know? Who taught you that that's how you should respond? That people love you even when you are being beaten? And so he ended up going to church with his brother Enver. The minister gave Kinder a New Testament, and he began to read it. Well, once he began to read, he began to be more like his brother. And as a result of that, all the friends that Kinder had began to leave him. In fact, their father threw both of them out of the house. A few years later, it was Kinder who became a preacher. And as a result of that, in the place where he was, a bunch of military men came and kidnapped him and did much like he did to his brother. They were beating him, and Kinder looks up at them and says, "God loves you." The commander of that military man eventually came to Christ, attended church where Kinder became the preacher. I say all of that to say this. What do you expect when you became a Christian? Would life always be shiny and God bless you and enlarge your territories? Did you expect that you might find persecution in your stand for Christ, much like these two brothers apparently did? God doesn't promise a prosperity gospel. In fact, once we become Christians, we might find life more challenging in many ways. But there's a second promise to consider this morning. And that is, you remember a couple of weeks ago when we were told that Mary was going to have a little boy and his name was going to be Emmanuel, which meant what? God with us. God promises you, despite what may happen in your life, He will be with you. What do you think Mary and Joseph were thinking when they were alone in Egypt? Do you think they thought they were alone? They may have, I don't know. They had the Son of God. I imagine questions were going all through their mind. How could God let somebody do harm to his own son? What they knew, I don't know. What they thought, I couldn't imagine. But God was always having a watchful eye over them. That's why he sent them where he sent them. That's why he led them into Egypt and protected them while they were there. A few years ago, there was a man named Stephen Huebner, and he was spelunking. You know what that is, along with a number of members of his club, and they were exploring some caves in New York. And the guide that was taking him along the way said, "Here is a great wall here in this cave. It's called Knox Cave. It's a very famous cave. And up the wall, right in the middle of this tall wall, is an opening that's 28 inches wide and 18 inches tall. What I'm telling you as your guide, if you can go through that hole, what's to be seen in Knox Cave that is fabulous is on the other side of this." Stephen said, "You know, 28 inches, not that wide. 18 inches, not that tall. They call it the gun barrel. It's quite long. I'm scared. I don't want to go, but I was encouraged to go. Everybody says it's a fabulous thing to see, but you got to make the decision to go through what is a little scary part in life in order to see that which is fabulous." So he went through the gun barrel, and indeed, what was told of the cave was correct. Mary and Joseph have been through a lot of things like that through their life. And now they were refugees in Egypt, wondering whether God was going to protect them there. Life wasn't easy for them, but the worst was yet to come. There would be a time in which Mary would see the fulfillment of what was told, that Jesus came to save us for our sins. She would see him upon the cross. Can you imagine what that would be like to have your son hanging upon the cross for something that didn't make any sense at all to you? God's an interesting, interesting God. Parents went out one night, left their kids with a babysitter, knowing that the kids always had a difficult time in going to sleep. And when they came in, they inquired what was happening because all of their kids were fast asleep. And the little babysitter gal, she was walking out the door, she said, "By the way, I promised Tommy that if he would go to sleep, you would buy him a pony in the morning." Now you think about that, as funny as it is. There's a fine line between a promise and a bribe. And God doesn't step across that line. God doesn't bribe us to become Christians. He doesn't tell us that if we surrender our lives, that our way is always going to be smooth. If God bribed us into being believers, then we would not be walking by faith. And that's what the scriptures ask us to do. We'd simply be looking out for our own best interest. It's to my advantage to be a Christian, because what God is going to bribe me to do. So God allows us to be tested. He allows us to be tried. He allows us sometimes to have just downright horrible things happen in our life, to ourselves, to those that we love. A man named Craig Brian Larson wrote an interesting book entitled "Hang in There to the Better End." Not the bitter end, but the better end. And he points out some things that I think we often overlook. And it happens to do with God's time versus our time. So think back to the characters that you find in Scripture. Young Joseph, if you recall, he was just a teenager. He had a dream one day that he would be a mighty ruler. And soon afterwards, his brothers didn't like that or him, and they sold him off into slavery, and he spent years in prison under false charges. And only after a lot of heartache did Joseph see his dream come true, and he rose to power as the Egyptian Pharaoh's right-hand man. Think about Abraham. Abraham was 25 years after God promised him a child before he ever saw Isaac. Think about Moses. Moses, at the age of 40 years, killed an Egyptian. He fled his home and his family and also went to Egypt, out of Egypt, and he presumably wandered all through life there for a period of time, really without a home and without a country, until at the age of 80, God called him to go back to Egypt in order to carry out his people to the promised land. And that took 40 years. 40 and 40 and 40. Craig says this: God's promises are glorious, but they come to pass in God's time, not ours. Mary and Joseph had to wait to see the promises of God fulfilled. And they were fulfilled, exactly as foretold to them. Mary gave birth to the Messiah. He did save the nations from their sins, just as God had promised. The entire world was blessed because of that, and because of Mary and Joseph's faithfulness to follow God's plan. I can't tell you what's going to happen in 2021. We can all look back at 2020 and say it was the most difficult year in lots of ways. As a country, as a world, individually, within families, within health and prosperity being hit, all of those things. But we're all here. We're all okay. And we're all truly being watched over. That's the promise of God. This morning, as we sing the song of invitation, God wants you to know that He wants to watch over you. He calls you to be one of His children. He says, come to me through faith. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Are you willing to confess that faith? Are you willing to repent of your sins? Are you willing to be baptized to have your sins washed away, as Scripture says? And then rise to walk in faith, no matter what comes, knowing that He walks with you. Come, if you will, as we stand and sing.